Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
In our ongoing series that I've titled John's Inspired Themes, this is Jesus, the Resurrection and the Life. This is such a comforting study, to study resurrection and, of course, our Lord's claim to being the resurrection and the life. And we want to look at pretty specifically what he meant by that. But also, over the course of the next few minutes, we're going to look at other accounts in the scripture of resurrections that Jesus performed. We're going to see the kind of the breadth in overview of the resurrection this evening. Each of the claims that Jesus made, the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, the life, the true vine, and the resurrection and the life are all metaphors, are all word pictures that help describe an aspect, a significant aspect of our Lord's nature, his character, his deity, and his mission. For example, in John chapter 6, he performed the miracle of creating bread, and he fed 5,000 men plus women and any children who were there, probably around 20,000 people. But he created bread and he created fish, and then he proclaimed that he was the bread of life. The miracle became a picture of his claim, and he used it as a metaphor, a word picture, to describe an aspect of his ministry and his life. In Mark chapter 2, he healed a paralytic man. You remember there was such a crowd, his friends tore part of the roofing away and lowered this man down on a cot right in front of Jesus. And they got Jesus' attention. He healed that man to demonstrate his authority to provide spiritual healing through the forgiveness of sins. If you recall the text, Jesus said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And of course, the Jewish people who immediately took issue with that. That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, well, what is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? And he healed the man. He said, your faith has made you well. But again, it was a picture of who he was, his authority to not only heal physically, but to heal spiritually and to forgive sins, which of course is necessary for spiritual healing. Now in John 11, our Lord uses the death of his beloved friend Lazarus to illustrate his power over physical death and over spiritual death. So the resurrection life illustrated in several ways in the ministry of Jesus, and now the resurrection life demonstrated. Before reading the account of Lazarus' resurrection in chapter 11 of John, I want us to reflect briefly on the significance of Christ's own resurrection, and then two other resurrections that Scripture records Jesus performed, each of which demonstrate his power and his glory, and each of which fuels our worship and our sense of awe over our God, Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, his own resurrection. And I'm using just one scripture of many, many in the New Testament. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. You needn't turn there. I'm just going to read it and comment on it briefly. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Now, the reason I chose this as a representative verse, because of that word firstborn, Greek word prototokos. It's a very important word. It's a common word if you do any Greek studies. But even if you haven't, the word prototokos, translated here firstborn, means the preeminent one, the highest ranking one. Of all resurrections, Jesus was the preeminent one. He wasn't the first person resurrected, but he was the preeminent one. He was the firstborn of all resurrections. He was the primary one. And of course, it's because of his resurrection that he was demonstrated as being the Son of God, Romans chapter 1. And he was demonstrated as having the power to come back to life, conquering death. Therefore, because he lives, we know that we who trust in him will also be resurrected on the last day. That is his promise, and he demonstrated his ability to fulfill that promise in his own resurrection. Now, I want to look also at the resurrection of the son of the widow at Nain. This is such a compassionate account. And this is in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. The text says, "Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was carried out. This man was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said to her, 'Do not weep.'" Now, let me just interject what you might be aware of. Women in that setting needed men to support them, needed a husband, needed a son. Her husband had died. She was a widow. This was her only son. And so much of her future in that culture rested on this man's life. And all of a sudden, he was dead. Jesus understood that. He saw her. He felt compassion for her. And he said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and he touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus, I love this, gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." This report concerning Jesus went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. This is a compassionate act on the part of Christ. There's another account of Jesus raising someone from the dead. This is in Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 41. This is the daughter of Jairus. And the text says, "There was a man named Jairus. He was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him." And now there's an interval here where Jesus was, in a sense, distracted by a woman with an issue of blood who touched his garment, and he healed her. And then the account of Jairus' daughter continues. "While he was still speaking, someone came up from the house of the synagogue official saying, 'Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, 'Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well.' When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, 'Stop weeping, for she is not dead, but is asleep.' And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened." Another compassionate resurrection on the part of Jesus. But it wasn't his time. He didn't want this broadcast. He didn't want those who were mocking him to be witness to this. He just wanted it among the family. His time hadn't come yet to be publicly announced in that way to that kind of an audience. But the point here is the resurrection of this little girl. Now that brings us to the account of Lazarus in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, I want to read the entire account, which extends from verse 1 of chapter 11 through verse 46. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Verse 11, this he said, and after that he says to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. He's going to wake up." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Therefore Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also so that we may die with him." Now, I'm not sure how he said that, what his inflection was, but you kind of get the picture. Okay, Jesus is going to Judea. They were wanting to kill him, so let's go with him and we'll just all die together. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" What he's saying there, incidentally, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, because those who believe in him will be resurrected on the last day. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Speaking of spiritual death. "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in a place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were there with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she had been going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. What a remarkable account. That brings us to the resurrection life explained, illustrated, demonstrated in three accounts, actually four, if we include Jesus' own resurrection. And now the resurrection life explained. And let's look, first of all, at the need for resurrection. This will not be news to you, but I want to keep it within the context of the need for resurrection, physical and spiritual. As you know, we are all born spiritually dead. Since the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, every human being is born spiritually dead. And that means in opposition to God. You're well aware of that truth, but there are many people, even professing believers, who don't really understand its reality or its enormous implications. Therefore, I want to give you a very brief overview of how Scripture describes the unrepentant or the unsaved. Prior to salvation, all of us are described in Scripture as being of an evil heart, of a depraved mind, of a seared conscience, under divine wrath, in bondage to evil, enslaved to the will of Satan, born into this world spiritually dead, and then destined to live according to our own fallen nature. As a result of that, we will all experience physical death, and all who ultimately reject Jesus Christ and the gospel offer will, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's who we were before we were saved. That's how all unbelievers are. That's their state. That's their condition before a holy God. Well, when Scripture then speaks of resurrection, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, Scripture gives us really four aspects of resurrection that are all addressed by Jesus. Let me outline those for you. First of all, physical resurrection. Physical resurrection is, of course, resurrection from the dead. We've seen it with Jairus' daughter. We've seen it with the widow Nain's son. We've seen it with Lazarus. We see it in Scripture with Jesus Christ himself being physically resurrected from physical death. Second aspect of resurrection is spiritual resurrection. Resurrection from being spiritually dead, and as I just said, we're all born spiritually dead, and we need to be resurrected. That's the language that Scripture uses. In addition to regeneration and renewal and being saved and being rescued and all of those other phrases that deal with or descriptives that deal with a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of position, a change of spiritual eternal destination. Resurrected spiritually. Just one passage as an example, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, and baptism there, this isn't water baptism, this is identification. That's what baptized means, to be united. Sometimes Scripture is speaking of water baptism, sometimes it's speaking of being united by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's spiritual resurrection. We're so closely identified with Christ. We are buried with him. We're raised with him in the mind of God to walk in newness of life. The third aspect is positional resurrection. In other words, Christians are alive in Christ. That is our position in Christ. Because we're in Christ. As an example, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only are we identified as Christians with Christ in the mind of God, but we are buried with Christ, we are resurrected with Christ, we are ascended with Christ, and we are seated with Christ in Christ. That's our position. And then finally, the fourth aspect of resurrection is the future resurrection. For example, John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all whom he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." You see, this future resurrection is what Mary was referring to when she said to Jesus, "I know that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She understood the theology of future resurrection, but Jesus had in mind a more immediate resurrection, the resurrection of his beloved friend, Lazarus. Regarding that future resurrection, Jesus himself in John chapter 5 described two phases of it. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." In other words, they've been spiritually resurrected. Now he speaks about the future. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." This is spiritual resurrection. He goes on, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs," now here's physical resurrection, "all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." See, so all Christians have been resurrected spiritually. Everyone will die physically and will be ultimately resurrected physically in the future. And those who have been saved will be resurrected to what he calls the resurrection of life. Those who rejected Christ and rejected the gospel will be resurrected to a resurrection of judgment. That's future. But all of this Christ has addressed in his power and his glory and through his own resurrection. When he says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he's really covering all of these aspects of resurrection. So that brings us to our final point, resurrection life provided. As I said, Jesus has provided victory over death in every form for all who trust in him. Spiritual death, physical death, future resurrection. And his resurrection guarantees our resurrection and the hope of heaven and of our eternal inheritance. I'll give you just two passages of scripture in closing here. First of all, 1 Corinthians 6:14. "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power." Speaking of the future resurrection. And then Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So our salvation, which is current if we trust in Jesus Christ, if we love him, if we sought his forgiveness for sins, if we're his child, we have been spiritually resurrected from spiritual death. We will in the future be physically resurrected with a new body, a glorified body, fit for eternity. But unbelievers will also be resurrected with a body which is not called a glorified body, but it is a body that is fit for eternal punishment, eternal damnation. Unspeakable horror to even consider that. But those are the two resurrections that await all of humanity, the resurrection of life or the resurrection of judgment. And so those who are resurrected, which includes everyone, will face Jesus Christ either as our Savior, as the one who has resurrected us spiritually, or as our judge. And so when Jesus said to Mary, "I am the resurrection and the life," the scope of that statement goes so far beyond his resurrecting of Lazarus to include all of what we've touched on and even more. Well, let's pray. Father, as we look at these texts, we realize that we're just, in a sense, skimming the surface. And yet, by skimming the surface, we see so much of your compassion and your Son's compassion and your power and the power of your Spirit and the power of your Son to move against sin, to resurrect spiritually, which is an even greater miracle than resurrecting physically, to transform lives, to renew lives, to renew us. And Lord, we're so very aware of your patience, and we're very aware of your grace and the enormity of it and your compassion toward us each day. And Lord, how easily it seems to me that you could give up and just turn your back and say, I've had it. But you don't, and you never will, because you will never leave or forsake those who love your Son. We praise you for that. We thank you for that, even though we can't always understand your grace or understand why you are so patient with us. But Father, thank you that you have changed our hearts. Thank you that you have given us salvation. Thank you that you open your text to us to understand you more fully and to love you more deeply and to understand our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Lord, as we face another week, we don't know what lies ahead of us. We know our own plans, but we don't know your plans. And so we ask that we would be found faithful in any event, that we would serve you and look to you and draw upon your power through prayer and through meditation and study of your word and by living for you. Lord, we want this week, day by day, to be an offering of praise to you. And so we ask that you would enable us consistently to do that, to be aware of our responsibility and the joy that we have to serve you. Lord, thank you again for our study. Thank you for Lazarus. Lord, for loving him. We look forward to meeting him someday in heaven, and Mary and Martha as well. Thank you for recording this account for our instruction. Thank you for the hearts of worship that you've given to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661, or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.